You take your Bibles this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, as we continue on in our study. Today we begin to move out of the biographical section, the introductory things, and start to get into the theological aspects of the church, or of the Galatians here. This is kind of a transition passage as Paul is kind of moving from his confrontation of Peter and moving into the teaching that he is going to spend the entirety of the book on. Today, though, we want to focus upon verses 15 and 16 of Galatians chapter 2. Let us read these together. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. In the past few years in our nation, there has been a lot of talk about privilege, the idea that people, by virtue of their birth, whether it is the demographics of their birth, whatever the case may be, have advantages over others. Now, on the one hand, on one level, this is not a controversial statement. We all recognize that there are people that are born with advantages. When I was growing up, we just called it, some people being born with a silver spoon in their mouth. You know, the idea that their parents were wealthy, they had all kinds of benefits and advantages just by virtue of their birth. But there's been more thought given into this over the past couple of years and a lot of things thrown out. I don't want to get into this morning, the big discussion of all of this, because it's not really important to our passage about the aspects of privilege in 21st century America. What I want to focus, though, is upon the idea of there being benefits from birth, because that is the point that Paul wants to look at in our text this morning, is the way in which, on the one hand, in the broader world, we have benefits. Some people, because of the very nature of their birth, who their parents are, where they are born, gives them advantages over everybody else. And often people are successful just simply because they took advantage of the advantages they were given. So they were given a head start on life, they took advantage of it, and as a result, they end up at the top. But for others, though, in our world, they didn't have any advantages, but they see that, and they still end up being very successful, not because they had advantages, but because they worked harder than anybody else. They saw that they didn't have advantages, and so they made up for their lack of advantages by working harder than anybody around them, and they still ended up being at the top, successful, reaching the pinnacle of their field. But as we think about those idea of advantages and hard work, we come back to our text this morning. And Paul says, in justification, there are no advantages. Didn't make any difference who your parents are. It's not going to help you be justified. Oh, and just because you're disadvantaged doesn't mean you can work harder and be justified. In fact, there's nothing you can do through the law that will bring about your justification. The law cannot justify. Conversely, Paul's main point this morning is that justification comes through faith alone. In other words, the law brings no advantages to our justification. We want to think about this in three main points this morning. First of all, no advantages by birth. Secondly, no justification in works. And thirdly, justification is by faith alone. I want to first think about this idea that no advantages by birth. As we read verse 15 again this morning, we see seemingly an arrogant statement. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now this, I don't know about you, but when I read this, it just comes across as the most arrogant statement in the world. I'm not a sinner like you. I'm Jewish. Now part of that's probably because I'm not Jewish, and so I'm the Gentile. So how dare you say I'm a sinner and you're not? Now it seems arrogant to us, and I think there's a sense in which it was, and I think that's part of Paul's point. It is an arrogant statement. And while this was the common attitude of the day amongst Jewish people, Paul's point is it's a ridiculous attitude because your birth doesn't give you any advantages. You may be going out here and saying that I am a Jew and therefore not a sinner, but the reality is you're a sinner too. Being Jewish by birth doesn't give an advantage. Now, this belief by the Jewish people came from the reality that they had been given the law, that God had revealed himself to them. They would follow it then and say, well, we have the law, therefore we know what God requires, therefore we can keep it and not be sinners. Conversely, Gentiles don't have the law. If they don't have the law, they can't keep the law. Therefore, Gentiles, by their very nature, are sinners, and they can't do anything about it because they don't even know what to do to stop from being a sinner. And this was the common sentiment of the day. If you were born a Jewish person, you had the law, not a sinner. If you were born a Gentile, you don't have the law, ergo, you are a sinner. Now, on the one hand, Scripture does portray to us, and Paul himself will acknowledge that there is a sense in which the Jewish people, or Gentiles, or the Jewish people had an advantage. In Romans chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, Paul deals with this very issue. He asked the question, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, what's he saying here? He says, well, there is a sense in which being a Jewish person in the first century did give certain advantages. Let's think for a moment. We read earlier, as our reading of the law, Romans chapter 1, just a couple chapters earlier than this. And we see that train of thought where Paul starts with, they knew God, but they didn't glorify him. They rejected him. They subverted him. They turned from him. And as a result, they embraced all this sin, the violation, the transgression of the law. They became sinners. Now, with that in mind, the point would be the advantage of being a Jewish person is to understand that you are turning from God, to understand that you're embracing sin, you kind of need to know who God is and what the law is. Now, part of Paul's argument in Romans is that that law is written on our hearts, that even our own hearts testify to us that there is a God and that he has a law. But there's still a sense in which Paul will argue that there's still an advantage of having that written down, having God come and reveal to you in a visible, physical form that there is a God and that he has given a law. And so there isn't an advantage in that sense. But Paul will go on to argue in Romans, and he's arguing here in Galatians, but that still can't justify you. You can know all you want about the law of God. You can know all you want about that there is a God, and that still doesn't bring about justification. Think about Peter's statement for a moment. You believe in God, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. The demons know that there is a God, and they know that he has a law. But it still doesn't justify. The knowledge does not bring an advantage to salvation. It may help us quicker understand that there is a God and there is a law, but it's not enough. And so as we go back to our text and look at the first half of verse 16, Paul reminds that even for these Jewish converts, they have already recognized their law-keeping is not enough. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? We know. Who is the we? It's the Jewish converts. It is Paul. It is Peter. It is the Jewish Christians in Galatia. The very fact that they have come along and put their faith and trust in Christ, that they have believed, shows that they recognize that their Jewish background, their Jewish birth, isn't enough. It didn't get them where they needed to be. It was not a real advantage. Furthermore, in the overall scheme of things here, Paul's saying, if your Jewish birth, your knowledge of the law, and your lifetime commitment to keeping the law couldn't save you, how in the world do you think that you're going to make the Gentiles keep the law, and that's somehow going to save them? If you have no advantage, by your Jewish birth and being taught the law from the time that you could hear couldn't justify you, how can you believe for a moment that you're making Gentiles who don't have that tradition, who haven't lived under the law, all of a sudden they're going to be justified because they've kept the law? If law-keeping can't save those born under the law, how can it save those born outside the law? Now, in the previous section, as we looked at last week, Paul has already charged Peter and the other Jewish people in Antioch with hypocrisy. He says, as they're living as Gentiles, yet forcing the Gentiles to live as Jews, they are being hypocrites. And that charge is continuing on. He's saying, you believed because you saw you couldn't be saved by your works. You're the biggest hypocrite then if you think that you're going to help the Gentiles by making them be justified by works. The very fact that you have put your faith and trust in Christ shows that you affirm you couldn't do it. So why do you think someone else can? Now in this, he is not stating an abolition of the law. He's not rejecting the law, especially the third use. The third use of the law is, as we believe, is the idea that the law helps believers know how they ought to live. It helps us understand what duties we owe our Lord. And he's not rejecting that third use of the law, but he is rejecting a use of the law that says that we can somehow be justified through our keeping of the law. The focus here is obedience and justification. Obedience cannot justify. The birth of these Jewish believers could not save them. There may have been many advantages, all kinds of things were helped. Seeing their condition, seeing the law of God, knowing that there is a sovereign creator of the world. But none of these things were an advantage when it came to justification. And their very conversion showed that their hope was not in their lineage, but their hope was in Christ. And therefore, those born without hearing the law, or with hearing the law, if they couldn't be justified, no one could be born under the law, or born with an advantage towards the law. And so Paul begins this by making the point, there is no advantage by birth. None of us are born in a situation whereby, by virtue of our birth, we are more likely to be a Christian than not. In fact, our doctrine of election teaches us and reminds us strongly that God saves who and when He wants to show His power, not our advantage. Often, even it's the pastor's kids, raised in Christian homes that reject the faith, while someone raised in paganism comes to faith. Sometimes it is young people, sometimes it's people on their deathbed, sometimes it's people in middle age. God saves when, how, and who He wants, because it's not about our advantages, it's not about our birth. It's about the glory of God. It is He who justifies, and He alone. But as we think about this, Paul's main point really isn't birth. He is using the birth of the Jewish people, the fact they were born with a knowledge of the law, and he's arguing from the greater to the lesser, saying, if that didn't help you, how's it going to help anybody else? But his main point is not about their birth. His main point is no one can be justified through the works of the law. If we go back and read verse 16 again, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, three times in this one verse, Paul says you can't be justified by works of the law. Kind of rephrases it each time, but he repeats it three times. You think maybe he wants to drive a point home. You can't be justified by works of the law. He says it over and over again because he's driving home the point. Now, as we mentioned a moment ago, in earthly terms, some people are successful because they have advantages, they take advantage of their advantages. But for those who don't have advantages, the option is work harder, try harder, strive towards it, and maybe you will be successful. But Paul's further point here is, yeah, you can't make up for lack of advantage by working harder. Works can't justify. The failure of the ability from birth shows that no amount of effort will work. You can work as hard as you want. You can keep the law as best that you can. You can do everything that you can, but you won't get there. You can't justify yourself through the law. Now, the law here, as Paul's using it, is focused not just on the moral law of God. It is focused upon all the Jewish ceremony. It is showing all of this. And in part of this, Paul is saying, you couldn't be justified keeping all of the ceremony, every single thing that is in the Old Testament, you couldn't be justified through keeping it. We can't even expect the Gentiles to be saved by the moral law alone. We can't be justified by the works of the law. As we go through this, though, we think about the aspect of, in Galatians, of legalism, the additions to the law, our trying to add to what God has said. One of the reasons this is so appealing, though, one of the reasons we desire legalism is because legalism often allows us to camouflage our failure with the law of God. We make new laws that we can keep so we can present ourselves to our neighbor as law keepers, even though the real law of God we have violated over and over and over again. And again, it brings us back to Paul's point. If we can't be justified by God's law, the moral law of God, that which He has commanded, how in the world can we think that we will be justified by our additions to the law? The reality is here, the picture that Paul wants us to see is the best that we could think about, whether born in Judaism, born as a Gentile, the best that we can ever do in our fallen, sinful condition is maintain where we're at. The reality is the only advantage that we can ever hope to have is a quicker recognition of where we're at. Now, one of the things I want to think about with this is, in rejecting the idea of advantage before the justification, the thought may be through our mind, well, maybe we're all standing on level ground. Well, there's a sense in which we're on level ground and that we're all on the same level. But that ground isn't level. And what I mean by this is, we're not standing out in the plain. We're not just all standing out in this open field of just everything's all good. We're actually standing in the bottom of a canyon with sides that we can't climb out of. We're not up on top. We're not in the valley. We are in the bottom of the canyon. We can't get out of it. The best we can hope from our advantage from birth is seeing those walls sooner, recognizing that we're at the bottom of the canyon. But even then, we're not just standing on solid ground at the bottom of the canyon. We're standing in quicksand, and we're sinking even further. Instead of standing there and being at a disadvantage, being at the bottom of the canyon and seeing these steep walls that we can't get out of, we're standing in quicksand and we're sinking out of sight and we can't even see the walls much longer. And this is the condition that we're in. Our only hope, if we kept the law the best we could the rest of our lives, if we were perfect in our law keeping from now until the day we die, the best we could hope for would be to stay, keep our feet on top of the quicksand. Because in reality, being in the bottom of the canyon is the result of original sin, our fallenness in Adam, that we are sinners by very nature. We already have an insurmountable situation. We are at the bottom of the canyon and cannot climb out. But here's the reality. Our attempts to climb out by keeping the law are akin to struggling to swim out of quicksand. Now, on the one hand, yes, as I saw a cartoon a couple years ago, from my time as a child and reading and movies and things like that, I always assumed quicksand was going to be a bigger problem in life. And the reality is the portrayal of quicksand in movies and things like that is really different than what quicksand is in real life. We don't actually sink out of sight. But we all know the picture that I'm talking about, don't we? The idea of the theatrical idea of quicksand, when we get down in it and we, the more you fight, the more you struggle, the more you sink. And that actually is real. The more you struggle in quicksand, the more you sink. The way to survive quicksand is just to float, to stay there. The reality is the more we try to keep the law and justify ourselves through the law, the reality is it's like fighting in quicksand. We are sinking out of sight, and the more we think that we can save ourselves, the more we're just going to sink down. The more we're going to be entrapped in it. The only way out of that quicksand and the only way out of that canyon is through the work of Christ and the justification through faith in Him. We sink because of our continued sin. There's no advantage from our birth. All we can do from birth is maybe see the walls. But the law can't justify. All the law can do is show us we're in the pit. We're in the quicksand. And we're fast sinking out of sight. It can't justify us. It can't do anything but open our eyes to a degree and show us the trouble we're in. Our only hope is not through our keeping of the law. Our only hope is through justification through faith alone. We just read verse 16 this morning, and we noted there's three different times there where he emphasizes that we can't be saved by our works. Conversely, he also three different times affirms that we can and are saved by faith alone, faith in Christ. Now, he begins in this first line here by addressing the Jewish believers. He says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. And again, his emphasis, as we already noted, is he is telling these Jewish believers, we already know that we can't believe, that we need to believe in Christ. So therefore, if we, born Jewish, born with the law, born with the revelation of God, need to be justified by grace through faith alone, then how much more so does the rest of the Gentile world? If our law-keeping couldn't do it, then, and we had to believe, then how much more do others need to believe? As such, then he's asserting the primary point. Salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. Now, there's two issues with this passage that I want to spend a couple of minutes dealing with this morning. The first one is found here in the idea of the faith in Christ. In the past few years, probably about 30, 40 years now in the United States primarily, there has been a new movement known initially as the New Perspectives on Paul, and in Reformed circles now known as Federal Vision. And in the New Perspectives on Paul, there is a key change here in this text. Whereas our translation, I believe, properly translates it that we are saved by works of the law through faith in Jesus Christ. The New Perspectives on Paul change this, and they change it to read that we are saved or justified by the faithfulness of Christ. Now, the key issue here, and I want to get too technical this morning, but is whether the wording here should be taken as what's in technical terms, objective or subjective genitive. Is it subjective, and that is the faithfulness of Christ, or is it objective, faith in Christ? Now, on the one hand, we would affirm that the faithfulness of Christ is very important. It is His faithfulness, His keeping of the law, His being faithful to us is a very important aspect of our salvation. But at the same time, passages like this one here, other passages in other places in Scripture, in Philippians and in Romans that use the same language, is not talking about the faithfulness of Christ, it is talking about the objective faith in Christ. And this is very important because the New Perspectives have the idea that, the irony is, they believe exactly what Paul is writing against here. They believe that we come along and we are saved because Christ is faithful to us. And we put faith in Christ, we believe in Christ, and we're brought into the covenant. And then it's our duty to remain faithful throughout this lifetime so that at the end of this lifetime we may have a final justification based upon our faithfulness. It is really the same thing that Rome teaches, and is the same thing that various people like that have taught down through the centuries. And on the one hand, they try to argue this from the Greek. It is interesting, though, that the Greek fathers, the people that spoke Greek a whole lot better than any of us do, took this in the objective form. They took it as faith in Christ. The reality is this, although faithfulness of Christ is important, Paul is also asserting that we are saved not by our works, but by having faith, through having faith in Christ. But this brings us to the second issue this morning, and how do we understand faith in Christ? And again, the terms are often put in the form of subjective or objective. And more specifically, what is the object? Is faith the object, or is Christ the object? In other words, is it my faith that saves, or is it Christ that saves? For some, they do argue that it is my faith that saves, basically making faith a work. I believe, I have faith, therefore it is my faith that is the saving object. But that's not the point that Paul is making here. Faith is the instrument. It is the means. It is the tool. But the salvation, the justification, comes not from my faith. It comes from Christ. I believe in Christ, but it is Christ who saves. Faith, then, is an instrument, not the object. It is the means through, not the means by. I am saved through faith, not by faith. Justification, then, is from Christ. It is for those who believe. Faith is that instrument whereby I cling to Christ. When Christ reaches down into that canyon and into that quickstand and grabs my arms and pulls me out, faith is that which I see Him and I cling to Him and I thank Him for what He has done. But He is still the one pulling me out. He is the one that has saved me. He is the one that has justified me. All I have done is believe in what He has done. It is faith in Christ, but Christ is the one who justifies. My faith is merely the instrument, merely the means by which I apprehend and cling to Him. But salvation is all of Christ. As we conclude this morning, I want to think about a couple of things here. It is often said there's really only two religions in the world. Religion by works and religion of grace. Every religion in the world besides Christianity teaches some sort of a religion by works. What distinguishes all these various religions is what works are necessary to make you a good person or to justify you or whatever else the case may be. And they're all over the map. The things that are important in one religion are not important in the other religion. The things that you must do in this religion, you must not do in that religion. But it all comes down to what do you have to do. But Christianity is different because it tells us there's nothing that you can do. We can't do anything but believe. We can't do anything. There is no event, no task, no work, no advantage, nothing that we can do to get ourselves to where we are justified. Christ comes to us. He opens our eyes. We see the canyon. We see the quicksand. And we cry out, Lord, I am a sinner. Save a sinner such as me. The reality is, while we complain about lawlessness in our world is actually wired for law. The reason all the other religions focus upon works is because we like law. Now, we like the laws that we want to keep. We like works that affirm what we want to do, but we like laws. We like works. We like to know, here are the things that I must do in order to earn salvation. Here's the things that I must do in order to be a good person. But the reality is that one of the hardest things for us to come to grips with is also the most important. The hardest thing, I think, for us to come to grips with most of the time is that I can't do anything. We want to be able to look at our lives and say, I'm a Christian because I did this. however big or however little that is, we want to look at our lives and say, I did it. I did this, and therefore I know that I am a Christian. I am justified. I have earned it. But while it's the hardest thing to come to grips with, it's also the most comforting. Because the reality is, as we look at things from that perspective, we recognize that we can't earn it. The more we try to do, the more we fail. And so then the gospel comes in. And the hard thing becomes our greatest comfort. I'm not saved. I'm not justified because of what I've done. I'm justified because Christ has come to me. I didn't climb out of the quicksand. I didn't climb out of the canyon. I didn't even see the canyon was there, and I didn't realize that I was falling out of sight in the quicksand until Christ reached down and grabbed my hand and pulled me out, opened my eyes and made me to see. When our eyes are open, all we can do then is just cry out in repentance, Lord, save me. And then we can say with August Toplady, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Amen. Let us pray. Moment that one of the primary purposes is to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now there's two aspects of that are being proclaimed that are at the heart of what we're looking at this morning. We proclaim the Lord's death, which means both we proclaim our failure to keep the law, and at the same time we proclaim the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And both are so important, as we'll think about as we go through next week especially, but as we go through the book of Galatians, this tension. We are saved from our sins, but not by ignoring our sins. We are saved from our sins, but not just by the forgetting of them and acting as if they are no big deal. We're saved from them because Christ bore the price of them. He died upon the cross. Somebody had to die for us to be justified. And the supper proclaims that. But then it also proclaims he did it all. As we struggle and as we stumble and fall, we're constantly reminded through the supper, but he's already done it. Our justification, our salvation is not contingent upon our works. It is because the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. And so this morning, if you are in Christ, we encourage you, partake. Come and receive and remember that you have been justified by grace through faith alone. We do need to remember the cautions of Scripture, though. This is a proclamation to those who are in Christ. This morning, if you have not put your faith and trust in Christ, if you have not been baptized, if you are not part of Christ's church, then we encourage you, we ask you to let the elements pass. But this morning, if you are in Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in him, if you've been baptized, then we encourage you, partake, receive, and remember that your sins have been dealt with and you have been freely justified through the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross.